It's good to be with you all. As Nathaniel prayed, I did come to this church when I was a young boy. I have memories of Space Probe happening here and being a participant, so it's exciting to see VBS about to be underway. May the Lord bless you all in the week ahead. I know it can be tiring. We had VBS 2 weeks ago at our church, and it was a joy, but it was a very full week. So before I read our text, I'll give a brief introduction. Psalm 46 speaks to God as our refuge, and that's the title I gave to the sermon this evening. We live in an anxious, stressed, and fearful world. I recently read a report on stress from the American Psychological Association, and generally, it shows that in just a year's time, those who were stressed and anxious about the future jumped over 10%. It said that it went in 1 year from 2019 to 2020, people who thought that America was in the worst state it's ever been in its history, went from 55 or 56% to over 70%. That's a pretty big jump in 1 year. Now, you might be thinking, well, that was when coronavirus hit, and living through a pandemic, significant cultural tension and impending wars certainly contributes to the anxiety and stress that we all experience and see on a daily basis. But I think that these data also indicate how more and more people in our day and age have a worldview that's centered on man and doesn't come from a living, personal, and loving God or his revealed word, the catechisms we just read together. Our world does not have that perspective. But we all sitting here as believers at church on a Sunday night, the faithful of God, have fears ourselves. Many things can shake us. Life circumstances, the devil's schemes, and dynamics in our own hearts can make us anxious and fearful. I heard one person define anxiety as an irrational fear of the future. And I thought that was a pretty good definition, though we need to consider what our passage says with respect to this, and we'll hear that in a moment. We may fear worldwide catastrophes like wars, economic depression, or our world or country changing. Things we've all heard about in the last few months. Or more personally, we may be fearful for loved ones, for their safety, for their security, or for our own safety and security, or for communities that we love and give ourselves to. These fears often rush at us in unpredictable ways that are hard to describe, but our fears can lead us to doubt what God tells us in his word about who we are and where our true security lies. Others of us aren't as fearful, but we can be worn down by the woes of life, such that we have a kind of cynicism, or we doubt what will actually change. Even if I'm faithful, what good will it actually do? This leads us to lose hope. The truth is that we all need refuge, security, and hope in a world full of sin, conflict, chaos, fear, and unbelief. This is where our text speaks to us this evening. Let me read Psalm 46 for us. You can follow along in your bulletin. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for this word, for your words that we have just read now. We thank you for your power, for your truth, for how you never change in a world where people and nations rage against you and against each other. I pray for you to minister to us, to teach us, to shape us to be people who trust in you, who delight in you, through the power of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word right now. Guide me, guide us all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may notice that the language in Psalm 46 is worldwide in scope. It speaks of the whole world being overturned. And we have many movies that show us the world or even the universe being overturned. I'm not a particular fan of Marvel films, but in many of those movies, that's exactly what happens. That's what the threat is, the world or the universe being overturned. But it's not just in our fiction stories where that's the case. We live in a nuclear age. Humans literally have the power to do what this psalm speaks of. And we likely have had unsettling thoughts in the last few months about the war between Russia and Ukraine. We hear about major portions of cities being destroyed in just moments. Back in February when the war was starting, my bank sent me an email trying to comfort me about the coming war. I couldn't help but laugh that my bank was sending me a pastoral email. It was fascinating. For the Israelites reading and singing this psalm, its language would likely make them think of Jerusalem being overthrown or taken over, or of God destroying the world like he did in the flood. For anyone reading this psalm, the thought of our world being overthrown is unsettling and unnerving. And it's into this context of the whole world being overthrown that our psalm tells us about our true refuge, our true security. As verse 1 starts, it says, God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Commentator Derek Kidner says that our true security is in God, not God plus anything else, God alone. The language in verse 1, a very present, literally means very found or well proved. It's a well tested or well proved refuge. That's who he is. Because of this, as verse 2 says, his people will not fear. This lack of fear doesn't mean an emotionless, stoic existence where we don't feel anything. But it means that, as John Calvin says, we are never overwhelmed with terror, but rather gather strength and courage sufficient to allay all fear. We are not overwhelmed with terror, but we gather strength and courage to allay all fear. So that begs the question, what is behind this strength and courage? And first, it's important to notice that these things are enjoyed by people who the living God has called to himself by his grace. The title of this psalm says that it is by the sons of Korah, who were descendants of Levi, who served in the temple. So this psalm is by people who serve at the central place in the promised land, in Jerusalem, in God's city, in Zion, where God himself dwells with his people, people he chose and he brought to himself out of Egypt. For us in the church today, we are recipients of his covenant to Abraham and to the people of Israel in Christ. We are called out of sin and darkness to God's light in Christ. We are people who are redeemed from slavery to sin, saved from death, and bought back to God by his blood. Because of this, we can celebrate similar blessings in the church today. Similar blessings of what this psalm speaks of. He is present in our midst right now. We are God's temple. The second thing behind this strength and courage in this psalm is the dual reality. I was already kind of saying it, but the dual reality that God is all-powerful and graciously present with his people at the same time. And this dual reality mutually reinforces the refuge that God gives his people. If God was only strong without gracing us with his presence, it could feel somewhat tenuous or distant, a relationship with him. If he was only gracious and not all-powerful, he would not be a refuge. He would not be well-tested. But he is both at the same time. In trusting that refuge and strength come from God, his people personally and practically experience these benefits. As Derek Kidner says, he provides both a defensive refuge from external threats and the inward strength for action. He is our refuge and our strength. So we can go to him, and we also have strength to act in him. Tonight, I'm going to briefly dwell on these two realities, God's presence and his power. And I'm going to speak to how no matter what comes, we have a well-tested refuge in God. This is well worth our consideration. It's well worth our consideration and meditation as we go into another week of walking with the Lord. First, God is graciously present with us. If you look in the psalm at verses 2 through 4, we see a contrast between the earth giving way, the sea roaring and foaming, and a singular river making glad the city of God. So you have this cataclysmic language and then a single river. There is a river. First phrase of verse 4. Even with the world being overturned, there is a peaceful river that comes out of the city of God. This is the city and the land that God promised to Abraham and the house that Solomon built, where God's glory resided, so that through his people, the world would see him, see his presence. As verse 5 says, this city is immovable. And this is important. The only reason for all of the refuge, stability, and security that this city provides is the presence of God himself. For those who belong to God, all streams of security and grace come from his presence. Even in a world where people promote themselves and their resources and lean on them for security, where we can tend to do those things ourselves, God's people have a continual flowing stream from him. The one who works mightily to save his people, and then he graciously provides for their physical and spiritual daily bread. John Calvin says that although God's help comes to our aid in a secret and gentle manner, like the still flowing streams, it imparts to us more tranquility of mind than if the whole power of the world were gathered together for our help. Think about having more money than you knew what to do with. Calvin's saying here that God is a greater refuge than that. This tranquility of mind stands in contrast to the thinking of our world that says we have money and resources and abilities that give us security. Because God's wisdom is a secret and hidden wisdom, as Paul says. It's a wisdom that is only seen with the eyes of faith and by his gracious work. A wisdom that is made fully manifest on the cross of Christ. Nothing else. The cross of Christ, nothing else leads to the peace that we have in God, the tranquility that he gives us. This peace comes from seeing and knowing that in love, Christ humbled himself to death to make us his own, and he now lives in us through his Spirit. This brings us true peace and security no matter what comes, because if he is for us, who can be against us? If he is for us, who can be against us in the end? Sometimes it's hard to quantify the peace of God that passes all understanding. But it's real, and it's like a river coming from God. It's like no other peace that our world gives, no other peace that we can have. And we see this in our psalm too, the peace and tranquility of mind that the psalm speaks of are all rooted in God's grace. You look in verse 7 and see it says, "The Lord of hosts," that's the covenant name for God, "He is with us." The covenant God who says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." As Deuteronomy 7 tells us, he chooses his people not because of anything in them, but because he loves them and is faithful to his promise. That's why he chooses us. And this God, who chooses his people in love, he is our fortress. This brings me to the other part of the dual reality. God is present with his people, but he's also all-powerful. In the Hebrew, there's an instructive connection between verse 2 and verse 6. The verb in verse 2 for the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea, and in verse 6 for the kingdoms tottering. That's the same word. Verse 6 goes on to say that when God utters his voice, the earth melts. So what is that saying? Well, it's saying that ultimately God is in control of everything. And if we belong to him, we are secure. The power of God is on display throughout the Bible. And I don't need to explain that to exhaustion tonight. But we see it everywhere. I'm going to share a few examples of this. This is what God says to Pharaoh in Exodus 9, just a few chapters before bringing his people out of slavery. This is God speaking to Pharaoh. He says, "But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." God raises up mighty Pharaoh just for the purpose of showing his power. Some people connect Psalm 46 with the song that the sons of Korah sang in 2 Chronicles 20. And this is another amazing story about God's power. Short summary is that a great multitude of nations come and attack Jerusalem. King Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he sought the Lord in prayer and worship, and he called the people to do the same. What did God do? Well, he heard this prayer and worship, and he delivered his people by turning the nations against each other. They just took each other out, and then he took out anyone else that remained. The Israelites didn't even have to fight these enemies because the all-powerful God fought for them. But I think it actually goes one step further than this. Ultimately, the question is less about if God is on our side, and it's more about if we are on his side and if we are walking humbly before him. If you think about Joshua chapter 5, right after the new generation of Israelites has crossed in the promised land and been circumcised, been set apart for God's work, they're preparing to take on Jericho, and Joshua is right there. And this man with a sword drawn in his hand appears before Joshua. He's rightly terrified, and he asks this man whose side he is on. The man says, famously, "No." He doesn't answer the question. "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." What does Joshua do? Well, he falls on his face and worships. This is the right thing to do, the only right thing to do. Then he asks the commander what he is to do. And the commander says, "Take off your shoes, for you are on holy ground." Joshua is standing before the hosts of heaven, and he humbles himself. That's the important thing. He worships because he knows who commands this commander. All power, all authority in heaven and on earth belong to God. And the real question isn't about whether or not he is in control. That is already a given. The real question is if we are bowing to worship him. His power, as he has shown us in his word and his work in history, should reframe all of our fear and doubt and cynicism, and it should lead us to faith and to worship. And since the all-powerful God dwells with us by his grace, we are secure. We're tempted to trust in worldly security, in money, in political leaders, in relationships with friends and family. But these sources of security don't last. And the reality is that God is over them all. The question is, will we trust him through all of the challenges and trials of life? We may also be tempted to doubt what he is doing if we don't see anything changing, any difficulties going away. We may become cynical. The question in that moment, in those moments for us, is do we have eyes to see what he is doing? Do we humble ourselves and ask him, Lord, what are you doing in this? What do you want to teach me right now? Show me what you are doing by your Spirit. Sometimes it may seem in our human estimation that God's ways pale in comparison to the world's, but he is all powerful and he is with us. And he often works in ways that are hard to see, ways that we don't always see immediately, but he shows in his timing. And I think that that's a good thing. It's wonderful when you get to see what God has been doing when you look back. It's a blessing, but you don't always see it in the moment. The good news for us is, as Christians in Christ, we have the city of God reality in us right now. The Holy Spirit lives in us and strengthens us as we walk through life, as we lean into him as our security, as our refuge. And the dual reality that God is all-powerful and graciously present with us gives us real reason to engage with our fears differently. Rather than reacting in unhelpful and sometimes sinful ways to something that makes us afraid, we are called to reflect and to pray about what we are afraid of, to tell what our fears are to God, like a child tells their parents what they're afraid of, to consider how his word speaks to these fears, how his power, how his presence, everything else he tells us in his word, and then to respond to his word in trust and confidence in him. And I'd say that not only are we called to this, but this is something that we can actually delight in by his grace. We can delight in going to him, leaning into him through trial, through fear, through anxious thoughts. Furthermore, we need to remember that apart from God's grace and mercy, we are all a part of wars, as we're all naturally opposed to him. Now, we might not be fighting a war against another nation right now, but we are all a part of wars by nature. Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and that we followed the prince of the power of the air before God's gracious work. And really, we need to recognize that this is still a bent for us, even in Christ. We need to recognize who we are before him, sinners in need of his grace, and that life is not about having all of our needs satisfied. It's about worshiping him. In doing this, we turn from a human outlook on things and start to walk by faith in him and in his ways. He will provide as we do this. There's one more thing I want to speak to in this psalm, and I've already mentioned this, but as I've been preaching, you may have been thinking that even if God is our refuge, life shows us that bad things do indeed happen to faithful people, right? We all face trials in this life, and the Bible tells us that trials aren't all bad because God is doing something through them. But I want to look at how our psalm finishes in verses 8 through 11. You can look there if you like. These verses lift our eyes to see what is to come, and they give us the hope that helps us to live in Him. For not only is God all-powerful and in control and with us right now, but all of these things continue forever. Verse 8 has an imperative invitation. It says, to come, to behold the Lord's works. This is for the people of God and for all nations. It is so that more and more people come to behold God's works, His goodness, His grace, His mercy, His love. Verse 9, He makes all wars cease. He makes all wars cease. Think about that. When God returns, when Christ returns, Christ the victor, it's on the front of our bulletins for tonight. He's already victorious, and He will judge His enemies in righteousness and justice once and for all. Verse 10 is a popular verse that's often quoted and posted as a verse of comfort and tranquility and sitting, be still and know that I am God. And it is certainly comforting, but not in the way that we typically think in our context. Because this verse actually carries the sense of being a proclamation from God to His enemies, saying, cease, stop, be still. In other words, this phrase is offensive rather than defensive. And it brings comfort to us because it shows us that we belong to a God who will have the last word over His enemies, like He did in 2 Chronicles 20. But it's not only this. He says that He will be exalted because it's ultimately about Him and His glory. It's all about His glory. The combination of His power and His loving presence with us leads us to be like His disciples, Jesus' disciples in the boat after He calmed the storm, to say, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey Him? To say, I want to follow Him, to be with Him, to delight in Him, and to serve Him all of my days. By the grace of the infinite, unchangeable, faithful, and loving God, we are on His side, brothers and sisters. And while we live in a day that tries to put God in a box or think of Him as just someone that we have an individual relationship with, we do, but He is much greater than that. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's also not an abstraction. He is personal and He is with us. His power and His presence are real. I think that every human being, every person made in God's image, there's no one exempt from that category. Everyone has a creational longing to wonder, like the disciples in the boat with Jesus, to wonder at God, delight in His glory and His power and His control. The question is if we will humble ourselves and let ourselves get out of the way so that we can wonder at Him each and every day, so that we can serve Him every day, and that we can prompt others in wondering at Him, in coming to Him, and serving Him. And this is where verse 11 goes. It's a triumphant repetition of verse 7. It points to the fact that this proclamation will be the refrain of God's people now and forever. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The end of this psalm is like a seal on an envelope filled with the most comforting and invigorating truths that we could possibly receive. For not only is God with us now, but He will be with us forever. Not only does He call us to Himself, but He calls others to Him to come and behold His marvelous works. And He uses us as ministers in this. We're on His mission to tell people to come and behold His works. We will all have fears and doubts, and this is what the devil wants. It's fitting that in his song on this psalm, Martin Luther goes to the Prince of Darkness Grimm. The devil seeks out people to devour. That's what 1 Peter 5 tells us. He wants to tear us apart, to keep us from God's grace. He has been pursuing this, I think, with a vengeance in the church at large in the last 2 years. But how does the verse in Luther's song continue? It says, "We tremble not for the devil. We tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word from God shall fell him." It's in these times when we need to cling to God, to what he has done in Christ, and to his promises. Christ said, "It is finished," on the cross. He said, "It is finished." And he also says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He says, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." These promises don't necessarily make our circumstances instantly easy, but they do allow us to live day by day in faith and in trust, knowing that he is faithful, that he will have the last word, and that he will be exalted. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Pray with me. Father, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Father, we thank you that you are all of these things, that you are our well-tested refuge now and forever. Pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.